God's word from Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Father, that is our prayer this morning. We pray that scripture back to you that our bodies here would be used as worship, not just in song and music, not just in the acts we do through the day, but as a living example of our love for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I knew the man that I'm about to introduce you. I knew him when he was 14 years old, high school marching band. He played the saxophone. I still remember him and how he looked, tall and skinny with red hair. We tried it for the tennis team together, went to prom together. Well, not together. We went as a group. Kevin's been my best friend for as long as I know, the bestest buddy I could ever have in the world. And it is a rare privilege in this military community how we all keep moving to live only 200 steps from each other. So I feel very thankful to introduce today Kevin and Adria Boren, who will be able to speak to you right now.
All right, can you hear me okay? Set that one right here. We'll need that. Good morning. How's everyone doing today? Excellent. I'm going to begin with a story this morning. I heard a story about a wonderful swordsmith and the process that he goes through to make a sword. The smith begins by taking a raw piece of iron ore, kind of like this. This is a railroad tie, something we've all probably seen. So something very similar to this is what a swordsmith will take. And they'll take this raw piece of iron ore, and usually it's larger because they're in the process of making a sword. But for illustration purpose, I just wanted to show you kind of what this looks like, because it's dark and it's ugly. The smith begins by taking this impure iron ore and places it in a fire. And he keeps this ore in the fire until it gets soft, and then it's malleable and able to be shaped. And once it's soft enough, then he pulls it out of the fire and begins to beat it. Right? You've seen this. You've probably seen illustrations of this or photos of a swordsmith or someone working in the iron industry who's hammering away on an anvil with a raw piece of iron ore. And they continually beat that piece of ore in a process that they call drawing out the sword. Then he places the ore back in the fire to remove more impurities and allowing it to soften again. As before, he uses all of his strength, and in his hammering process, he just continues to beat it until he reaches the desired shape. The smith watches the ore very closely all throughout this process, being careful not to let the ore get too hot or too soft that he might ruin it. Over and over, the smith meticulously repeats the sequence of heating up the ore, pulling out of the fire, beating it, putting it back in the fire, pulling it out, beating it, back in the fire, over and over and over. They hammer it, they shape it, they mold it, they place it back in that fire to refine this very precious metal. Sometimes the smith pulls the sword out of the fire and allows it to cool without hammering it, in order to enable this metal to achieve more strength and flexibility. Then, back in the fire. This illustration, I think, beautifully captures the essence of what God does in our lives to bring about growth and to refine the impurities out of us as he grows us in Christ's likeness. It's certainly true in my life and in my family's life. And so this morning, what we'd like to do is share with you a fire that our family was put through. And it's probably a fire that the chances are, with the congregation this large, at least some of you have experienced this, or you certainly have known someone who's experienced this. And so we'd like to just share from our heart about our fire, and I'd ask my wife.
So it had been several days since I'd slept for more than a few minutes. As soon as sleep would overtake me, I'd find myself awake again, my head against a tear-soaked pillow, with tears streaming down my face. I just could not get the tears to stop flowing. In this state of deep emotion, I still found myself praying. Praying for those who longed for a child of their own to hold. After all, I still had three to hold. I found myself curled up on my bedroom floor, still crying, this time uncontrollably. I wanted my baby back, safely inside me, continuing to grow. That was not the case. My baby came into this world too soon and was not to stay. A straight ticket to heaven, as some would say. Besides grief-stricken, I found myself angry and ridden with guilt. Guilt, you say? Yes, guilt. And this part of the story, not many know. You see, it was less than 2 months earlier. I found myself in this same spot of my bedroom floor, crying uncontrollably, scared of being pregnant again. I was still nursing our youngest, who hadn't yet had her first birthday. How do I nurse two kids at once? How do I homeschool two older kids with two younger kids running around? So many questions went through my mind, so many unknowns. Thoughts of the future scared me, and I didn't think I had it in me. I could not imagine ending this baby's life, so it would have to be God. I prayed for a miscarriage. I prayed that God would take this baby from me. He could give it to somebody else that desperately wanted one. I had three. I'd be okay. In fact, my brother and his wife were trying to have a baby at the time. But God, I know you are sovereign. I know you have a plan. So if that plan is for this child to come into the world, you have to change my heart. Help me trust you. I will obey, but you have to change my heart. Kevin, of course, was elated. We'd have 10, probably 20 kids by now if he had his choice. He was so excited to tell our kids, and he even made a big deal about it at a restaurant, so far as telling the waiter or the waitress about it, who came bearing a free dessert and big congratulations. I fought back tears until she left the table, and then I cried as I saw the excitement on my children's faces. God, let me be that excited. I began to thank God for this life, even though I wasn't thankful yet. And I prayed for God to help me love this child like I love his or her brother and sisters. Gently, my heart was changed. I was finding contentment as I trusted and obeyed. I continued to say words of thankfulness, and soon those words became heartfelt. I became excited. Wow, four kids. Now our youngest could have a buddy, as the older two grow up and are out of the house before she is. Okay, so this won't be so bad. Other than that, I'm going to feel miserably sick for the next several months with all five of them miserably the entire 9 months. So now, back to that floor 8 weeks later. We'd been in the second trimester, so this wasn't supposed to happen now. God, how could you give me something I didn't want, then change my heart, and then take it away? I just spent the last 2 months sick on the couch with nothing to show for it. I'm struggling to trust you, God. I want to trust you. Please, please, give that baby or give someone else happiness with the joy of a new baby. Days later, we would learn that my brother and sister-in-law, in fact, were expecting. We would have had similar due dates. She had been pregnant this whole time, but had yet to tell anyone because of a recent late-term loss that they'd had. I was very excited for them. I found myself rejoicing God for them, yet still grieving immensely for our loss. This was a pain I had never felt before. As an athlete, I had experience with physical and emotional pain, but nothing this deep. I wanted this pain to go away. I held my three children tighter. I looked to Kevin for support. I felt like I had disappointed them in some way, as if I had control over this. And I'm not sure I've ever told my kids that yet, but Kevin knew. If only I hadn't said that first prayer. But God is sovereign. He already knew this was going to happen. He just wants me to be able to read my paper, to trust him and rejoice in him. I decided we needed to get away as a family. It worked out that Kevin could take a few days off of work, and we quickly found a hotel with an indoor pool, because that's important. And we headed up to Leavenworth, Washington, a quaint touristy German town that we'd been wanting to visit. In my mind, and of course only my mind, this was to be exactly what I needed to make this pain go away. We would return home and everything would be back to normal. I noticed every single pregnant mom there during that time. My family was so patient with me, and we talked, we shared our hearts with one another, and we grew closer as a family. So my magical healing vacation didn't happen, but we did enjoy our time together. We returned home again to the realization of our loss and a porch filled with flowers that had been delivered by friends. Kevin and I had begun a nightly walk, and we talked and we cried again and again, again and again as we tried to process through this. God brought much healing through this time together, and our kids remember how our intentional time of communication as a family, though sometimes painful, was healing. We created a memory box for our little munchkin, and this gave us a mental way to say goodbye, but keep the memory alive. 6 short weeks later, we were leaving Washington, a PCS to San Antonio for command. This next 2 years in command life would be busy, as many of you know. And of course, it started immediately. And shortly after we moved, we learned we were expecting again. This time, we were all excited. We felt like 4 was right. When command was complete and our time was up in San Antonio, we found ourselves heading here to DC, the place we wanted to avoid, if we could. We thought we would be retiring as soon as command was over. God knew we would not. We trusted, we rejoiced, though not always wholeheartedly, but we obeyed. We looked forward to what we knew God was giving us in this move, time spent with dear friends that were already here, and new friends that we've come to know, and new friends that have joined us later. All these changes and the fast pace of command finally reaching our new destination and the sight of my sweet friend, Jody, who's not here today, my emotions immediately flooded back to that day. They caught me by surprise. I guess I hadn't completely healed. And I think I cried on Jody the minute I saw her. And I'm sure she doesn't really know why. So I'm going to share this with her later. So what I'm realizing now is that I needed contentment, satisfaction in God's sovereign plan. I knew it was there, but I was not content with it. It's not about me, but it's about his glory. That doesn't mean I'll always like it, but as I trust him, as I obey him, and as I rejoice in him, He will give me that contentment in his peace. There's not a day I don't remember and think about our sweet baby. I'm grateful that God chose to fill my arms again with Luke, because not everybody gets that. I cherish those around me more, especially my family. God is still working on this contentment with me as I'm struggling with the gap in ages of my children. Though fun, it's extremely challenging. I struggle with where he has us with Kevin's career, whether we should continue with the military or retire. A struggle he shares with me. But I will trust, I will obey, and I will rejoice in God and his sovereignty as he fulfills his plan through me and my family. Will you do the same in your life? Are you letting God refine you in that fire?
Adria experienced what's called the placental abruption, where the placenta pulls away from the uterus while the baby is still in the womb. And so we had been at the emergency room, and she had just had some extra bleeding at home, and they had said, if you have any abnormal bleeding, come in, and we'll check everything out. And it was interesting, when we got into the hospital, we got back into the room, and they came in and hooked all the machinery up to Adria, and they were able to sense the heartbeat of the baby, and it was beating at 160 beats a minute, which, for those of you that know, is exactly where you want an infant inside the womb at that stage of gestation. So the doctors actually weren't even that concerned initially when we first came into the hospital room. And they had said, you know, baby seems to be fine. Everything is measuring as it should. And then the nurse walked out, and within 10 minutes, it was a downward spiral, just so incredibly fast. And one of the things that Adria has shared with me is when a woman goes through labor, even though it's incredibly painful, and she had 22 hours of labor with our first, Kayla, and then 16 hours of labor with Brady, our second, and then by God's grace with Annalise and Luke, about 30 minutes or less, and they both just wanted to come into the world a month early each. But anyway, she said that pain that you go through is a little bit easier to endure, knowing the reward on the other side of that, that you'll get to hold that precious baby in your arms. And what made this particularly painful for her was just the thought and the prospect of knowing that wouldn't happen in this case. However, by God's grace, we did get to hold our baby for almost 5 hours. The doctors were very kind and caring and allowed us to spend as much time as we wanted with our baby. And when she first delivered the baby, that heartbeat was still at 160. And as I held the baby in my hand, over the course of the next hour, I watched the baby's heartbeat begin to slow down, and eventually the heart stopped while I was holding the baby in my hand. And it was that experience that led me, when we were discharged at 6 o'clock that morning, it was a Sunday morning, we were discharged from the hospital at 0600, we headed back home. Kayla and Brady, our older two, were sound asleep on the couch. We had no idea when we went to the ER the night before that this is what was going to happen, that we were going to be spending the night in the hospital. So they were sound asleep. So we came in, and Adria had not slept for about 48 hours at this point. So she immediately, by God's grace, was able to go up and just crash and immediately went to sleep on the bed. I, however, just was still trying to process everything. And since I didn't go through the physical pain, I had a tremendous amount of emotional pain that I was trying to deal with. And for those of you that know me, I sometimes deal with that pain by writing. So I wanted to just share with you as we close here a letter that I wrote that will help kind of fill in the gaps and show you how God, in his sovereign plan, used this for his ultimate glory and for our good. And I really mean that. We both know, as we stand here today, that was in 2015 that happened. And as we stand here today, we know that God did this for our good. Job 1:21 says, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." At 12:51 a.m. on Sunday morning, March 8th, 2015, the journey of our fourth child came to an abrupt end in this life. We join with Job as we lift our voices high and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." God in his amazing grace gave us the indescribable privilege of holding our unbelievably precious little baby in our hands for nearly 5 hours. At 14 and a half weeks gestation, this delicate little baby, which we affectionately called Munchkin, measured just 6 inches in length, and yet this sweet baby brought our family immeasurable joy, even if for just a moment, a brief moment. Though our hearts are heavy with grief and the pain is intense and deep, we know that God tells us in his word, "Pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." 1 Thessalonians 5:17 through 19. In our obedience to our loving Father, we have given thanks and continue to do so. Romans 8:28 tells us, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." We love God deeply, so we trust that even this will work together for his glory and for our good. Though we'll never have the blessing of running our fingers through our baby's hair, or rocking our baby in the middle of the night, or cheering for the first step, or looking into each other's eyes and wiping away a tear of sadness, I stared at Munchkin's priceless, delicate, perfectly formed body and beamed with delight. As a father, I marveled at how my heavenly Father used the utmost precision and incomparable craftsmanship to meticulously form this baby's strong shoulders, lanky legs, knobby knees, and tender toes. I sat in wonder as I stared at this unique creation of a sovereign God, cradled the miniature body in my palm, held Munchkin's tiny hand on my fingertip. Would you put that picture up, please? I reflected on a verse that I had shared just a month, not even a month earlier, when I had sent a letter out announcing that we were expecting our fourth child. So now that's what prompted me to write this letter, was I knew we were going to need to let everybody know that why we wouldn't be having a child in 9 months. So I reflected on the verse that I shared with you less than 1 month ago. "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb." I sat speechless looking through Munchkin's translucent skin and admiring how our eternal Creator God carefully weaves each vein like a scarlet thread up and down my baby's legs and arms. Psalm 139:14 says that we are, quote, "fearfully and wonderfully made," end quote. And never has that verse been so vivid as it was at that moment. I praised God as I felt him love me through the gentle gift I held in my hand. James 1:2-4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Our faith is only stronger as we draw nearer to our Lord and watch him make us more like Christ. And just 13 verses later, James reminds us that, quote, "every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." It is in light of this promise and uncompromising truth that we have chosen to accept the gift from God, this amazing gift from God, though it came wrapped in a different package. Please join us in prayer as we seek God's face and ask him to help us as we endeavor to steward this unique gift well and for his glory. Adra's labor was arduous and very painful. Yet even through that pain, she shared with me in that hospital room that God had continually been speaking to her heart with Philippians 4:4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice." Please rejoice with us at God's goodness. It was his good pleasure to entrust the Boren family with this unexpected gift. And that's what I titled this letter, "The Unexpected Gift." Our hearts are hurting and our pain is deep. But our strength is in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen, indeed. We look forward to a glorious reunion with Munchkin one day, and thank you for your faithful prayers. And that ends my letter. And I want to just say one comment here about this, and then I'm going to finish the story. So I think a lot of times for us as Christians, we love to say certain verses when things are going well in our lives. But I want to challenge you, just as God was challenging us, that if God and His truth is not true all the time, then it's not true. So a verse like Romans 8:28 that tells us that God works everything together for His good is in fact true even when we're in the depths of our sorrow and in the deepest valley. Just as it's true when things are great and we're on the highest mountaintop and the highest hill. And that was very apparent to us in this moment, and that's why we just thank God so much for His grace in our lives to put on our hearts an attitude of gratitude and thanking Him for what He allowed us to have and share with the little Munchkin. We can always trust Him. Incidentally, our family does a theme every year, kind of what's our family theme as we start the year, and that year in 2015, it was Trust God. And we used to say in our house all the time, stop trying, start trusting. So I would yell, stop trying, and my kids would respond with, start trusting. And that was where God had us as we went into this valley. This year, it's be content, as Adra shared earlier. As we started 2018, it was very much our family theme is to be content, because there's a lot of unknowns, and like she said, we thought we would be retired at this point, but God is continuing to move us along in the army, so we'll trust Him and obey and be content where He has us. Let me close with this rest of the story about the swordsmith, because I haven't gotten to the best part of the process. To make a quality sword, one that's beautiful, strong, and shines brightly, it could take a very long time, days, weeks, and sometimes even months, depending on the type of sword that's being created. Maybe you feel like you're in a fire right now. You're taking a beating. Maybe you've lost a job, death of a loved one, separation from family, challenging health issues, a wayward child, a broken relationship, or any number of things. I'm certain that in a congregation this large, there are a variety of fires going on, if you will. However, unlike the swordsmith, Jesus, and listen to this, brothers and sisters, Jesus joins us in the fire. He's not separated, looking into that fire at us and wishing us the best, but He joins us in the fire and promises to carry us through it so we can be more like Him, stronger, brighter, and more refined than ever before. And our swordsmith, Jesus Christ, is amazing because if you think about this, we go from a dirty, impure, raw piece of iron ore, and He molds and shapes us and refines us into a very shiny sword. But what's really neat about this whole process that I want to tell you about is how does a swordsmith know when the sword is done? It's when he pulls it out of the fire, he looks into the sword, and he can see his reflection. I want you to consider that. If you're in a fire, there's a condition that's going to happen. You're either about to go into a fire, you've been through the fire, or you're currently in the fire. The fact remains, you're going to be in the fire. That's not an option, because God has refining to do in our lives. He is our master swordsmith. But take heart, because He has promised to walk through that fire with us and to carry us through it. So let your heart be captured by the one who paid the price for your freedom. We deserve God's righteous wrath, but God, in his amazing love and grace, has given us the opportunity for reconciliation with him through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the fire. Refine us. Beat out the impurities. Search our hearts and know us. Find any wicked way in us, Lord, and remove it and show us the way everlasting. We worship you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.